my kiddos have recently wanted to ride in whichever car is going to get there first. So when we go home from church, they don't want to ride with mom. They don't want to ride with dad. They want to ride in whichever car is going to get home first. Now, while I can appreciate that sentiment, right? Sometimes it's a little wee bit more complicated than just saying, get into this car, right? For example, there's things called stoplights, which dad may go through and mom appropriately stops, right? We have different routes to get home. Sometimes I'll turn on street one, she'll turn on street two, or we just go straight, end up at the same place. Or we're going to different places. We have different errands to run, right? Mom will stop by the grocery store and pick up a mobile order while dad goes to Lowe's, picks up the piece that he thinks is going to fix his problem. And he knows in 2 weeks he's going to bring that sucker back because it wasn't the piece that I needed. Have we been there, right? While I appreciate the sentiment, it's just a little bit more complicated than picking which car to get into. But when they ask, we always drive home the main point. And the main point is this: though we may take different routes, though we may have different stops, though we may have different arrival times, guys, we're all going to the same place. That's the main point. We're in a three-week teaching series here at St. Peter's that we're calling Life is Better Connected. When we all enter the doors on a Sunday morning, we are all at a different part of our Christian journey, right? Some of us might have taken different routes to get here. Some of us might have had different stops along the way. Some of us might have had some different arrival times. But the main point is still the main point. Because of the life, death, and resurrection of Christ in his work to save you and rid yourself of all of your sins and your trust in that supremacy over all things in this world, because of the faith that was handed down to you in your baptism, guys, we're all going to the same place. Now, until we get there, we need different things along the journey. And that's what this series is going to look to zero in on. We need three things in this journey. We need community, we need Jesus, and we need to serve. And this morning, we're zeroing in on this idea of experiencing community. Because, you know, I think that community is one of the reasons, maybe not the only one, but certainly one of the big ones, that either makes or breaks somebody's time in the church, even here at St. Peter's. If you can remember the time when you started worshiping here, maybe you started worshiping here recently, maybe you can't remember a time not worshiping here. But whichever side of the spectrum that you're on, my guess is that people, community, relationships was one of the reasons that caused you to stay. Community plays a big part in causing us to stay. But I also know that there's people that walk through the doors on a Sunday morning and they don't have that community. And they don't feel that community. My guess is, if that's you, you walk into the doors on a Sunday morning and you feel the disconnect. And sometimes you might find it hard to have a good why to get up early on a Sunday morning and come to worship. Now, if that's you, here's what I want you to know. We see you. We hear you. We're working to fix it. But this morning, I want you to lean into the message a little bit more maybe than you normally would as we look to talk about the importance of community. Now, there's some fundamental texts, some foundational texts that come with the importance of community that kind of zeroes in on why we are aimed towards community. And the very first one is Genesis chapter 2, verse 18. Genesis is the first book of the Bible, right? We believe that Genesis is really the beginning of everything for us as followers of Jesus. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 18 says this: "The Lord God said, 'It is not good for the man to be alone.'" Now, while this is immediately talking about marriage, there's some universal implications here, right? It is not good for anyone to be perpetually alone. The Garden of Eden was perfect, right? It was perfect. It was good. But there was one thing that was not good. And it's that somebody was perpetually alone. So in order to move God's creation from good to very good, which is what he calls it at the end, God created Eve. God created relationships. God created community. From Genesis 2 to Revelation 22, we have always been at our best in community. Which is why the gospel reading, Mark chapter 2, is so striking. You have a paralyzed man who had community. He had friends of faith, right? He had four faithful friends. And these friends literally cut a hole in the roof to lower this man down to encounter Jesus. But the most striking thing about this passage is not the fact that they cut a hole in the roof. The most striking part of this passage is why this man was healed. For all other miracles, Jesus looks at the person healed, and they said, "It was your faith, blind man who can now see. It was your faith that made you well. It was your faith, paralyzed man who can now walk. It was your faith, a personal faith, that made you well." But that's not what Jesus says in Mark chapter 2. Jesus looks at the four faithful friends and said, "It's your faith that made this man well." Mark chapter 2, verse 5, when Jesus saw their faith, that's a plural pronoun. When Jesus saw their faith, he healed the paralyzed man. We have always been at our best when we are in community. But only if it was that easy, right? Only if we could just reference a couple of scripture verses and all of a sudden everybody's holly and jolly. No, living in community is hard. Living in community is messy. It's difficult. And I know that there's people here who can talk about the difficulty of living in the church better than I. Because there's people here who have been burned by the church. And if that's you this morning and you're still here, thank you. Thank you for being here. Thank you for giving the church a second chance. And I want you to know that we see you, we hear you, we value you, and I want you to lean into this message a little bit more than you would a usual one as we look to talk about the importance of community, how we are always better when we are in community. Now, you see, this doesn't just have scriptural backing. This doesn't just have theological backing. This has scientific backing. There was a study that came out of BYU about 15 years ago that looked to answer this question: can long-lasting relationships impact mental or physical health for better or for worse? And to say that being perpetually alone is dire, I think would be an understatement of what the survey found, what the project found. You see, they looked at people who were in hospitals, who were critically ill, or who had prolonged surgeries. And they found that those people who had long-lasting relationships, they were 50% more likely to survive. But they also took it one step further. They said being perpetually alone is actually a health risk, alongside obesity, lack of exercise, and smoking up to 15 cigarettes a day. That's what being perpetually alone does. We are at our best when we are in community. Once you understand the need for community, once you grasp the need for community, not only for humanity, once you grasp the need for community, not only for the church, once you grasp the need for community for yourself, then you start to grasp at the heart of the gospel. You see, there was a time when you were not in community with God. There was a time when you were not in a right relationship with God. There was a time when you walked in darkness. But because of the life, the death, the resurrection of Christ, because of the perfect life that he lived, the sacrificial death that he died for you, and the fact that he rose out of your grave, he has put you in a right relationship with the Father. And all of the treasures, the riches of the kingdom of heaven, they're yours now. All the implications that comes from being a child of God, they are yours now. You live a guilt-free life in front of the Father. But that's not meant to stop with us, right? That is meant not to stop with us, but to flow through us. The love of God flows through you to your coworker who always gets made fun of, but always behind their back. It's meant to flow to your student who's always there, but on the outskirts. It's meant to flow to your friend who is dealing with the severity of sin. This doesn't stop with us. The fact that you live a guilt-free life in front of the Father does not stop with you. It flows through you. And that is of the most importance, because we live our life right now in a profound disconnection with one another, at least when it has to do with faith. We see faith as a me thing, as a my heart thing, as a soul thing. We see faith as an individual thing only. But that's not the picture that Scripture paints of what your faith should be. Yes, your faith is a personal possession, but it's best lived in a community expression. Many of us have these two circles here. We have friends and we have faith. And usually, they stay separate, right? Friends is a good thing. Faith is a good thing, but they usually stay separate. Let me tell you that your life is best lived in the middle when these two come together. That overlapping part, your life thrives in that overlapping part. The church thrives in the overlapping part. Your marriage thrives in the overlapping part. Your friendships, they thrive in the overlapping part, because you will have the deepest, most profound spiritual conversations right where those two overlap. Your parenting thrives when those two overlap. When your children see you talking about Scripture, talking to other friends of faith, reading the Bible, doing devotions. Your parenting thrives there. My parenting thrives there. Why? Because my kids see that we're not just raising Rodriguez's. We're raising disciples of Jesus who look to have a passion to follow Jesus all the days of their life. This little in-between part there, think about it like this. I know there's people out there, you guys, I don't know who you are, but I know you're out there, that would still rather eat in a tray that keeps your food compartmentalized. There's people out there who don't like their food to touch, right? There's people out there who, if your chicken touches your mashed potatoes, you might as well start over, right? Here's what you need to know, y'all. That's not me. That's not me. Not at all. I love when my food touches. In fact, I try to make my food touch. That's why I love Thanksgiving dinner. You know why? Because there is so much food on your plate that it can't help but touch. And if you're like me, then at the end of it, you pour your gravy over the whole stinking plate. I just lost 50% of y'all, didn't I? No, that is, if you don't let your food touch, you're not living. I'm guaranteeing it. Because the best part, those great culinary experiences, they come when your food is mixed together. That's where the magic happens, if you will. The same can be said about the church. The church is at its best. You are at your best. You thrive when faith and friends, they mix together. Now, I know that I probably just lost 50% of you guys. Like, you're like, y'all, Pastor, I get it. Like, community, important. Friends of faith, important. But if it's like my food touching, ain't no way. Ain't no way. Let me give you three quick reasons why you need more friends in the faith. Number one, you need more friends in the faith when your faith falters. It's gonna happen. There'll be a time when you experience something in this world that seems incongruent with the promises of God. And you will question your faith. And that's all right, because God can live up to big questions. But when that happens, you need people in your life that will remind you of what is true, beautiful, and lovely about the faith. You need people that will remind you the promises of God. You need more friends in the faith when your faith falters. You need more friends in your life when, I don't really know how else to say it, but when you let dumb do the driving. Look, there's going to come a time when you make a dumb decision. Like, that's going to happen. There's going to come a time in your life when the decisions and choices that you make don't line up with the faith that you profess to have. That's called sin. It's going to happen. You need more friends of faith when you let dumb drive so that they can come up to you and they're like, hey man, I just want you to know that I'm praying for you, but if I can be honest, I'm praying that you cut it out, right? You need friends in your faith for when you let dumb drive, when you make poor decisions, that they can remind you of the forgiveness that you have in Christ. And finally, you need more friends of faith when tragedy hits. I wish I could stand up here and say, you know, as followers of Jesus, all the atrocities of the world, they don't apply to us. But we know that's not true. If I can be frank, there are people in this room that will lose loved ones by the end of the year. There's friends in this room that will lose parents by the end of this year. There's friends in this room that will lose children by the end of this year. You need more friends in the faith when tragedy hits, that they can walk alongside you, probably being silent, because in the midst of tragedy, there's not a lot to say, but we'll sit with you and feel all the feels with you. You need more friends in the faith when tragedy hits. So maybe you're like, all right, that makes sense, right? All right, Pastor, I get it. I need more friends in the faith. How do I do it? I've got one piece of advice for you. It's kind of your homework of sorts. If you want more friends in the faith, you need to embrace the awkward. It's really awkward making new friends. You got to come up to somebody and say, hi. Awkward. You got to come up to somebody and say, hi, my name's Adam. What's yours? Awkward. You got to come up to somebody and say, hey, I like sailing. Do you? Awkward. You got to come up to somebody and say, hey, what's your digits? I need them. Super awkward. Don't say it that way. You're going to come up to people, right? And you, as you look to make new friends, we just embrace the awkward because it's part of it. But I think it's going to be a little bit more awkward than that. Because I know there's people in this church who have called one person that you see every week, Big Dog, since the late 1990s, and you have no idea what their actual name is, right? Maybe they're in the pew in front of you. Maybe they're in the pew behind you. Maybe they're sitting next to you. Right? But there's people here in this church that you see them every single week and you don't know what their name is. That's going to be awkward when you go up and say, hey, yo, Big Dog, good to see ya. I don't know your name. To help with that, we're starting a movement here at St. Peter's this morning. It's called Name Exoneration. You are exonerated of all of the guilt and the bad feelings of not knowing somebody's name. If that's the person that sits next to you, behind you, in front of you, you are exonerated of all guilt. Just ask their name. If you want more friends in the faith, you're going to embrace the awkward. When you walk into these doors on a Sunday morning, we're all coming at a different part of our Christian journey. Maybe you're at the hardware store and you're trying to fix something in your life. Maybe you're picking up a mobile grocery order, and you just want to be fed. Whatever your reason for being here is, know that you are at your best when you are in community. Come soon, Lord Jesus. Amen.